In John's gospel, this takes place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is now no longer a private worshipper. He has begun his Father's ministry and is compelled to act. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospels, Jesus cleanses the temple during the week leading up to his crucifixion. John's gospel doesn't tell us that, just that it was the Passover. This seems to make a little bit more narrative sense that it was just before Jesus is crucified. He chooses to act in that moment against the injustice, against the den of robbers in his Father's house. But John, for whatever reason that I'm not going to bore you with now, puts it at the beginning of his gospel, because maybe the cleansing of the temple for John is a metaphor for Jesus' ministry in its totality. John's understanding is that Jesus came to renew the Jewish faith, to challenge institutional views of God, and to bring both passion and purity back into the worship of God. Friends, I think often, perhaps in our growing up, if we grew up in the church, we had this image of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or at least that was the popular Christology of the time. That famous image of Jesus in white robes, being of course very white, surrounded by woodland animals. Anyone remember that one? Surrounded with squirrels and badgers and all sorts of lovely animals that do not live in Palestine. Rarely do we envisage Jesus incandescent with rage, fashioning a whip of cords, John's gospel tells us, driving out the sheep and the cattle, pouring the coins of the money changers on the ground and overturning their tables in rage. He cries, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house into a marketplace." Jesus is angry here, not mildly bemused or frustrated. He is angry, and there is no getting away from it. He is angry about the way his Father's house is turned into a place of commerce, of unjust practice. He is so angry that he will no longer abide it, so angry that he must do something. Jesus acts to show that this will not be tolerated. These practices cannot go on, that things have to change. This is an act of disruption. Some might call it even holy disruption. Not sure I'd go quite that far, but that might be a question for you to ponder. Jesus is confronting the people of God with a deeply uncomfortable truth. This was a moment for them to reassess. Was it enough for them to be tied to their rituals, or did they need to find the heart of their faith once more? As I've said, Jesus disrupts the norm. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, enraged. That so enraged that he makes a whip of cords. Jesus is furious. Please don't imagine that I'm suggesting that we as followers of Christ should follow this very specific example to the letter. But what enrages us in the life of the world, I wonder? I am not an angry person, as I have noted, but I am angry about the treatment of peoples across the world, about poverty and injustice, about discriminatory behavior, the disparity between rich and poor, policies that seek to diminish the wars of the world. But friends, I wonder sometimes, does apathy creep in to our sense of anger and injustice? What is ours to do? How might we channel that righteous anger into speech and action that has the power to disrupt that which is wrong? In John's gospel, after overturning the tables, Jesus has this very interesting exchange with the Jews. The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, and I have to confess to sniggering a little at this, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body, the text tells us. Note that the authorities want to tell Jesus just how long and hard they've worked to build. They don't say, "Jesus, tell us more. Help us to learn. Help us to understand." Jesus declares his body, his very self, as the temple of God, radical, interrupting business as usual, declaring that it is in himself that God is to be found, not in the busyness and commercial buying and selling for sacrifices in the temple. Jesus seeks to overthrow what has become the norm, to disrupt what has been, to speak truth to the religious authorities, to be the living, breathing, table-turning presence of God, and reveal that a relationship with God is about so much more than going through the motions in the temple. Friends, I wonder what Jesus would find in our churches today. Hopefully, we wouldn't be saying, "It took 200 etc. years to build this place." Jesus wouldn't find cattle or sheep unless something had gone wrong here. But would he sometimes find the same attitudes? Our worship sometimes falling into being just something that we do, rather than a giving of all that we have in praise and worship to God. Is worship just something for us to receive something from? Can worship become centered on the things we do rather than the God who is present, giving to us and forgiving us in word and sacrament? What would Jesus say to us today about the culture of our worship and of church life? I wouldn't like to speculate, but maybe something for us to think about. What attitudes might Jesus wish to drive out of the holy places of today? Jesus acts against that prevailing culture in the temple. He acts against the injustice that keeps certain people from accessing that space. And I'd like to suggest that there are times that we might be called to act in God's world too. Times to stand up against injustice in the world that God created and declared as good. I hasten to repeat again that I don't think we are called to act violently as Jesus does in this passage, but we are called to act. I wonder what injustices we might be willing to metaphorically turn over the tables for. What are those things that we might be being called to speak out for or against in the life of the world? Perhaps just to name a few: racism, sexism, ableism, homophobia, transphobia, religious discrimination, perhaps growing poverty and ever widening disparity, perhaps the leveraging of resources as a precursor to peace, homelessness, bullying, coercion, the desecration of God's creation. The list could go on and on and on. As the community of Christ, we are called to speak for justice and truth. How do we as a community of Christ speak and act in our own lives, in our world, and in our churches? Are we prepared to truly dismantle the barriers that we put up around ourselves to keep others out, not just to lower, but to remove them, to welcome without judgment, without fear, but with love, to loose the chains of injustice, share our food, speak of God amidst fractiousness, division, and fear, What must we do? What must we share? What are we called to speak out for or against? I think we here at Wesley Memorial are already doing so in different ways, but there are areas that we could improve on, as with all churches and organisations. So to conclude, I want to offer a few words from the hymn writer Andrew Pratt and his hymn entitled Love Inspired the Anger. It is in Singing the Faith. I didn't choose it because, a personal opinion, I think the tune is horrible, but their words are very powerful, and it includes these. Love inspired the anger that cleared a temple court, overturned the wisdom which their greed had wrought. Love inspires the anger that curses poverty, preaches life's enrichment, seeks equality. Love inspires the anger that still can set us free from the world's conventions, bringing liberty. Amen. Friends, I'm going to invite us into a few moments of quiet to ponder what that scripture might be saying to us. What might we need to speak out against or for? What are the injustices that we see? So invite us into a few moments of quiet. So let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you would tilt the scales, that the poor shall see justice. Share the feast, O God of Eden's abundant garden, that each crop may fetch a fair price. Upset the tables, O God of the upside-down kingdom, that the least may benefit from their trade. And open our eyes, O God of life in all its fullness, that we may learn to walk the way of your Son, tilting, sharing, upsetting this world, not satisfied until all receive fairness and justice. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Friends, during our next hymn, we will take up our offering. Please don't worry if you haven't come prepared. A basket will pass around. please do simply pass it on to the next person. And I know that so many of you give in other ways, so please, I hope you won't feel embarrassed. We sing together number 672, number 672. Where can we find you, Lord Jesus, our Master? So let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we come offering our gifts, bringing our gifts to you in the hope that they will be used fairly and for justice. Take these gifts and take us, your people, that we may serve you day by day. In the name of Christ. Amen. Please do be seated, folks. We come to our prayers of intercession. So let us pray. Within this prayer, there is a response. When I say, your kingdom come, would you respond, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So let us pray. We cannot escape you, nor will we resist you, holy God. For your ways are not our ways, nor are your thoughts our thoughts. It is on your word and your will that all life depends. You convert wrong into right. Therefore we trust you. And so we pray, God of justice, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where the hungry go unfed, while the privileged gorge themselves, where the poor go begging, while the rich amass greater fortunes, where tyrants have bitten the dust, but their successors prove no better. God of justice, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where the prisoner is not prepared for freedom, and the refugee is not accorded dignity, where those who are disadvantaged are excluded, and those who are disabled are left on the margins, where gender, sexuality, race, or religion are grounds for suspicion or confer unmerited privilege. God of justice, your kingdom come, your will be done. Holy God, in a few moments of quiet, we bring before you our concerns for your world, for those in need of prayer this day. And we bring before you our own needs in the quiet. Holy God, hear our prayer and make us willing agents of your love and grace. God of justice, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we draw our prayers together by saying the Lord's Prayer in whichever form or language we are most familiar. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So friends, we come to our final hymn, number 706, if you're following in a hymn book, number 706, Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness. We sing together.
Thank you.
Friends, just before our blessing, please do join us for tea, coffee, and conversation after the service. If you go through this door and follow the crowd, just make sure if you've not been here before that you're not the first person to go out. Let's pray. For all that God can do within us, for all that God can do without us, thanks be to God. For all in whom Christ lived before us, for all in whom Christ lives beside us, thanks be to God. For all the Spirit wants to bring us, for where the Spirit wants to send us, thanks be to God. Siblings, listen. Christ has promised to be with us in the world as in our worship. Amen. We go to meet with Christ. Thank you.